We are exactly halfway, we're just past halfway. Last week we finished chapter 11 of 22. If you can do any math, you know that that was halfway through 22. And so today, as we go into chapter 12 of Revelation, we are crossing over into the second half of the book. Chapters 1 to 11, we saw Jesus showing John how the church is to be in the world when there's all these powerful forces at work against us, right? Try to wrap your mind around this. As followers of Jesus, we are the overlap of the ages. Right? We live in this mortal, broken age, but Jesus has brought from the eternal age, from the heavenly age, has brought life, eternal life. John uses that word a lot in his gospel, the Gospel of John. He loves that phrase, eternal life, right? We know it's in the John 3:16, but it's everywhere in John, in the Gospel of John. Eternal life. Literally, that word means life of the age to come. We as followers of Jesus have received life of the age to come. We are the overlap of the ages. That we live in this broken, lost world of mortality and death, but we live as resurrected ones. We live as ones full of the life of the age to come. You with me? You get that? You follow? Right? And so we represent God's heavenly kingdom in this world. In John's day, he saw that the system of the Roman Empire, right, aligned with rebellion against God and God's people. And God's people are living in exile in that empire, in that setting, in that kingdom, trying to live within the system and yet separate from it as ones of the age to come. Right? So, in the midst of all that comes chapter 12 of Revelation. We're talking today about the real Star Wars. Now, I'm a Star Wars fan. Gotta admit it. And this message, unfortunately, is 1 week off. He gets it. It's 1 week off. Because next Sunday, let me find my glasses here. Next Sunday is May the 4th. Be with you. Right? It's Star Wars Sunday next week. Star Wars Day. Anyways, but today we're talking about the real Star Wars. Before John kind of picks up speed in the last half of the book of Revelation with an eschatological vision. That's a big word that means last day's vision. What is to come in the last days? Before John picks up speed in the chapters to come, he steps back in chapter 12 to give us a different perspective on all of human history in one snapshot. There has been a war raging for all of human history. It is a war in the heavenly realm or the heavenly dimension, but it spills out and plays itself out on planet Earth, right? And everything that happens in our lives, everything that happens in this world is related to this war. And it's important for us to continually reframe our understanding of the world in light of this war that's going on behind the scenes. All right, so Revelation chapter 12. Let's read it. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commandments and hold fast their testimony about Jesus." There is a lot there, and there's no way we get through all of it today. But we'll do our best to make some sense of what of this vision. Also, you may have noticed there's no note pages today. That's on me. I forgot. Sorry. Okay. Signs. So, 2 times in this passage it says that a sign appeared in heaven. The word sign is used 5 more times in the rest of the book of Revelation after this. So sign is an important word in the book of Revelation. And some want to make this sign that John sees in heaven, it says, want to make this about astronomy and astrology. They want to make the woman, the constellation Virgo, meaning the virgin, and try to figure out when this constellation aligns with the sun and the moon and 12 stars, as well as what dragon constellation could be the dragon in the vision, and either connect it to the birth of Christ 2,000 years ago or connect it to his return. And there was a whole thing that happened. I don't know if you heard it, noticed it. In 2017, there was another one of those things that went out. There's an alignment of the Virgo and the sun and the moon and the stars and blah, blah, blah. And so Jesus is going to return on September 23rd, 2017. Right? So first thing I want to say again, and I've said it already in this series at least once, please stop trying to predict the dates of Jesus' return. Why do people think that they are smarter and more in tune than the Son of God himself? Because he said, I don't know the day or the hour, only the Father knows. So those who claim to know when Jesus is returning and try to set dates claim to be smarter and more in touch with the Father than Jesus himself, right? Doesn't make sense. So please, just stop, right? Second thing I want to say about these signs. Just because it says that John saw a sign in heaven doesn't mean that he was watching constellations. I believe what's going on there is that he was seeing this vision played out in the heavens, in the sky, in that backdrop, because God was showing him the cosmic nature of this spiritual war. That it is everywhere and it touches everything. Right? And it is the backstory behind everything that we see playing out in our world right now. So who are the main characters that we encounter here in Revelation 12? So the woman, first of all, who is the woman of Revelation 12? There's a lot of discussion and debate about her identity. Was she Eve? Was she Mary? Was she Israel? Was she the church? Those are the four main contestants for who is this woman in Revelation 12. And I would say the answer is yes. Sort of. But remember, we're talking in Revelation about symbolic language here. We need to be too careful about nailing things down too tightly, right? But there is, I believe, there's a primary identity of the woman in Revelation 12. So let's begin with that. Remember that Revelation uses language and images and things from the Old Testament. Remember that, right? There's more Old Testament in Revelation than probably in all of the rest of the New Testament combined. And so we need to look there first for what's going on. If we look back and find some similarities, we see in Genesis 37 that Joseph, his second dream that he had, remember he had a couple dreams and his brothers got jealous and his father got, concerned and there a whole lot of family mess came out of that. So the second dream that Joseph had, it says this in Genesis 37, verse 9. Then he had another dream and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Right? So there's this woman was clothed in the sun with the moon at her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. So I believe that this woman is the family of Abraham, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, right? Primarily, that's who we're talking about. She's clothed in the sun. She's clothed in Jacob, right? That's in Joseph's dream. Jacob was the sun, and the moon was his mother, and the 12 stars, 11 including plus Joseph. So she's clothed in Jacob, the moon at her feet, and the 12 tribes as her crown. Israel was the cultural container that God used to bring the Messiah into the world. In a sense, Jesus was born from Israel. Right? And so we're meant to see the woman as Israel, but I think we're also meant to see these other characters reflected in her as well. Remember the words from the book of Genesis, immediately after Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden, where God makes a promise to Eve. There were some consequences of their sin, but God makes a promise to Eve, and He says this. We call this the first gospel. Theologians call this the first gospel. God says to Eve, "I will put enmity." There's the war, right? There's the war. That's what enmity means. You guys will be enemies. You and the serpent. I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He, meaning her offspring, will crush your head, serpent, and you will strike his heel. Right? So it's a veiled reference to the Messiah coming, but it's there. It's God's promise that though this has happened, I have a plan to redeem the world, right? And so God calls the Messiah, the seed, the offspring of Eve. So in a sense, the Messiah is a child of Eve. Of course, there is also, thinking of Mary, there is a reversal of Eve's disobedience in Mary, because Mary is the faithful servant who says, "Let it be to me as you say." Mary was the reversal of Eve's disobedience. She was obedient before God. And so we see, obviously Mary is the actual human vessel, the woman, the human woman that gave birth to the Messiah, but I don't think she's the one that's being talked about here in Revelation. It's Israel. And the church is only seen in the woman in that we are grafted into Israel, right? When we come to Christ, God makes us part of the true spiritual Israel. Paul talks about that tons in his writings. So there's no way that the church can be the woman that gave birth to Christ, because Christ didn't come out of the church. It's the other way around. We came from Jesus, right? So there's the woman. And then we come to the dragon. It clearly states in the passage here, there's no ambiguity. It says that the dragon is that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the world astray. So that's pretty clear. But using that word serpent, we're meant, again, we're meant for our minds to go back to that place in the garden, that moment of human rebellion where the serpent not only led the whole world astray, but led the first of our kind astray, led Adam and Eve astray, right? And so the dragon is that serpent, that deceiver. But also in the Old Testament, the world powers that oppressed and warred against God's people were often referred to as dragons and sea monsters. This is a huge theme in Revelation. The systems, the powers, the political powers of this world aligned with the dragon, aligned with rebellion against God, warring against God's people, right? And so the world system at Babel, in Egypt, in Assyria, in Babylon, in Greece, and now for John, the Roman Empire, these are aligned with the dragon. And so John is, you know, that's in that image of the dragon as well. Why red? Why 10 horns and 7 heads? We're going to deal with that. The dragon comes up again in the weeks ahead, so we're going to defer that into a couple weeks down the road. But there are keys for us also in Daniel that talks about the dragon and talks about the 10 horns and the 7 heads and all of that. So we're gonna pull that all together in a couple weeks. But this dragon, it says he swept a third of the stars from the sky with his tail. So for me, again, lots of debate out there about this. For me, this is about a rebellion that Satan started in heaven, where he convinced a third of the angelic beings to join him in his revolt. It could have been in Genesis, could have happened in Genesis 3, could have happened in Genesis 6, Genesis 11. We can place it on the timeline anywhere in there. But there, Satan revolted against God and took a number of the angelic beings with him. There's a lot of modern scholars that don't like this interpretation of Revelation 12. But I have not seen an interpretation suggested that gives a better alternative. So I think this is about this is how John's vision is setting up these stars, and often in Scripture, almost always in Scripture, where Scripture is using the image of stars, it's talking about angelic beings, right? And so, him sweeping these stars out of the sky, I think, is setting up for the dragon making war against heaven. It says the dragon and his angels made war. And then lastly, we have the child. And this, of course, is Jesus Christ. He is the one. Passage talks about this child that will be born that will rule the nations. That word rule is literally shepherd. Will shepherd or rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now, before I did this study, I always thought that was like a scepter. But it's the word there is literally a shepherd's staff. He's going to shepherd the nations with a shepherd's staff of iron. And It's interesting that it doesn't say in this passage, right, where it describes that this child being born, it doesn't say anything about his death on the cross, the cross event. Doesn't say anything about that. Doesn't say that he was born to save us from sin. And of course, he did. And that was part of his purpose. But Jesus' greater purpose is to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right? The cross event and what Jesus did, which is all important for us because it means our salvation, right? But in cosmic history, it was something God used to bring home lost family members. But the greater thing that God is doing in the world is establishing his kingdom, right? And so that's what this focuses on. God is establishing his kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy. The child's earth journey is described as very brief, just a tiny blip. And then the dragon tries to kill him after he is born, but God takes him to his throne in heaven. So there, it's almost like he's born and we skip to the to his ascension, right? And we know that the dragon tried to kill the child, don't we? We know that Herod killed all the children under age 2 in Bethlehem. That's what this is talking about. The dragon tried to destroy the Messiah. And even, of course, thought he did on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that if the powers, meaning Satan and his cohorts, if the powers knew that the cross was going to bring our victory, they would have never had him crucified. Right? He thought he won, but Jesus went to his throne. Hallelujah. The dragon did indeed then try to chase the woman, it says. The dragon has been chasing the woman for 2,000 years, trying to destroy God's people, the Jewish people. In genocide after genocide, in all kinds of persecution in all kinds of ways, there is no people on earth that has been more pursued and more persecuted and more attacked than the nation and the people of Israel and the Jews, right? And so the dragon has been chasing the woman. But it says the woman would be hidden away for 1260 days. That's 3.5 years. That's about the tribulation and Satan's final war against God's people. And again, we're going to get to that in a couple of weeks. All right. And then it talks about war in heaven. Michael and his angels waged war on the dragon and his angels, and the dragon fought back, right? So Michael is one of the mightiest angelic beings that we are told about in Scripture. He is the prince and protector of the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. And this war that it's describing is not just some kind of symbolic imagery, but there really is a spiritual war taking place. Going on around us. It's been going on again for all of human history, but it intensified, and that's what this is saying, it intensified after Jesus' resurrection and the Spirit was poured out upon the church. that war intensified. Michael waged war on the dragon, and the dragon waged war. Satan hates humans, right? Satan hates humans because they are the crowning glory of God's good creation. And the devil wants to corrupt and destroy every human he can. The passage says that that this dragon is the one that leads the world astray. Now he does that on a macro level, on a big level, right? By leading governments and nations and cultures away from the true and living God. But he has worked hard at filling the world with twisted forms of good things to feed human cravings and to lead individuals like you and I and everyone else to destruction. He prowls around, it says in 1 Peter 5, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for people to devour. The dragon is the embodiment of evil, and he fights dirty. He will take innocent children and turn them into child soldiers and child sex slaves. He will twist young people's minds with pornography and trap men and women in addiction. And yes, every person makes their own choices, and we can't play the devil made me do it game, right? It's not an excuse for us because the enemy is trying to destroy us. But every time a life is destroyed, behind it is the one who steals and kills and destroys and does not care about the casualties of war. But notice that John, 6 times in this passage, says that the devil was hurled down or thrown down, some translations say, or cast down. 6 times. I think John was pretty excited about this truth that no matter what he does and no matter how he rages, the dragon is hurled down. Amen? We may still be in a war, but we have the high ground advantage because he has been thrown down. So how do we battle in this war? What is our role in this spiritual battle that we live in? 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, some of you are really familiar with this, but it says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So, folks, Paul is telling us in 2 Corinthians 10, that we have weapons that are powerful. But they don't look like the way the world does war. So let's think first of all about how did Jesus war? I mean, he's our example, isn't he? He came into this battleground. He came into this war zone and he fought well, right? Anybody think maybe Jesus did okay? right? He fought well. Well, what did that look like? How did Jesus battle and fight? With love and mercy and kindness and proclaiming the kingdom of God, and when necessary, exercising the kingdom authority that he had for the sake of others. But ultimately, his coup de grace, his final conquering act was sacrifice. Jesus didn't go looking for evil to attack, but he came bringing the goodness and glory of God's rule to displace the darkness. Rather than trying to find a demon under every rock to attack, Jesus came bringing the kingdom and displaced the darkness. And yes, when that happened, he stirred up the enemy and then dealt with the enemy with his authority, right? Jesus came, he was never on the defensive, but he walked in the confidence and offensive stance of bringing the kingdom of God. How did he teach his disciples to war? It's interesting. In Luke chapter 9, we have this brief story where Jesus and his disciples are, you know, they're doing their thing, going from town to town, teaching, you know, sometimes mooching food off people or whatever, right? They're going through towns and doing their thing. And there were some people that refused to feed them, refused to care for them. James and John, those sons of thunder, right? They saw this happening and they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume these people?" Bad service at the restaurant. "Jesus, send fire. Get my," you know, like they had this militant attitude of, "We're just going to kill everybody and take over." And Jesus' response was, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Right? We are told, again by Paul in Ephesians 6, we are told that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. People are not your enemy, even if they act like it. You may be their enemy, they may be attacking you, but people are not and never should be our enemy. No matter how bad they tick us off, no matter how, you know, terrible service we get at the restaurant, whatever it is, people are not our enemy. But rather, Jesus in Luke 10 sends out 72 followers to go out, it says, to the towns and villages that Jesus was about to enter. So he sent them out to break up the ground, to go and it says he went out, sent them out to heal the sick, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, and to cast out demons. And so these 72 go out from village to village, two by two, going to these villages. And what are they doing? They're bringing the hope and life of the kingdom of God. They're declaring the kingdom of God. They're declaring the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And they're bringing healing to those that are sick. And when demons manifest, they're casting them out. They're setting people free, bringing life and hope and truth, right? And they come back to Jesus and report to him, and they say, Jesus, even the demons listened to us and obeyed us. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. He was hurled down. Amen? How was he hurled down? Because the gospel and life and hope and healing went out. Satan was hurled down. How do we war? Not by attacking anyone, but by bringing the life and the hope and the peace of the good news of Jesus to others. That doesn't sound like warfare. And a lot of people are like, is that it? That's what you want me to do? But Paul said, the weapons we fight with are not, though we live in the world, the weapons we fight with are not the same weapons as the world. But the weapons we have divine power to demolish strongholds. By bringing the life and the hope and the truth and the love and the peace of the gospel into people's lives. The dragon, ladies and gentlemen, is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. If you have noticed evil ramping up in the world, it's because his time is getting even shorter. He is filled with fury. But how do we win? How do we win in this battle? They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. How do we win? By holding on to the blood of Jesus that has purchased our freedom and forgiveness. Never, never letting go of that hope and that life. And by speaking our testimony, there is nothing besides the Word of God itself. There is nothing more powerful in your arsenal, folks, than your testimony. Than the story of how God has brought you into His family. We need to be excellent at telling our story. I want to encourage you to learn how to tell your story in 1 minute. Because sometimes that's all you've got in a conversation with someone. Right? Well, I don't know about you, but my life was going this way. And if I had kept going on that track, I would have been this. But Jesus came into my life. I found hope and healing and life. And now my life is headed this way. Right? A 1 minute testimony. I want to encourage you, folks. as the days are dark, that we don't give in to fear, but we war by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we love not our lives even unto death. There may come a time when it could cost us everything, including our lives, to stand for Jesus. Decide now. Don't wait till that moment to decide if you're ready to give your life for Christ. Decide now. I'm already dead. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I'm already dead. And if my life on this earth is snuffed out, I am instantly in the presence of my Savior. And so, determine in our hearts now that no matter what, I will stay in the blood of Jesus, telling the story of Jesus to anyone who will listen until my last breath. That's how we win. I want to encourage you. I shipped in these little Gospels of John. It's just a little tool. I love the coffee mug on it. Coffee themed. It's good. These little Gospels of John, just the Gospel of John. If you're interested in one of these, if you're going to give it away, come and get one at the end of the service or two, and find someone to hand this to and tell them your 1 minute story or your 2 minute story, but what Jesus has done for you. And who knows what God is going to do as we war with our testimony. Amen? Let's stand. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Want us to respond musically this morning. We sang a modern version of an old hymn earlier. We're gonna sing the actual old hymn. Right now, but let's sing it as a declaration of war. The chorus says, "This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song." Am I in the wrong key? Okay, we're gonna do it again when we've got a keyboard. There we go. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His Father. God, we thank you today for your love and your mercy and your goodness. Thank you for the victory that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us everything we need for this battle that we are in. Thank you that the enemy has been hurled down, and that though, God, we are still in a war, God, you have given us victory. You have given us the high ground. And we just give you thanks today for your faithfulness and your work in and through our lives. May we be carriers of your presence and your kingdom into this dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Of passing out tracts. And I didn't see a whole lot of results, but you know, I was visiting my hometown years later. I was at the church, and there was this guy that came up to me. He said, "Remember me in high school? You gave me the tract. Me and my family are serving Jesus now." Amen. God uses gospel literature. He really does. So I would encourage you, as a pastor did, to pray about it and may God lead us to the right people that will hear the gospel. This time, we'll just open the altars for anyone who would like prayer. We encourage that if you need Jesus to minister to you in a certain way, we just ask you to come, and there will be those around the front here to minister in prayer. God bless you. Have a great week, and don't forget to vote tomorrow.